series called Are You My Neighbor? And again, through this series, we're talking about what does it mean when Jesus said that you're supposed to love your neighbor as yourself? What does that mean for us? How do we love our neighbors? Who are our neighbors? And so we're talking about different people, and, you know, we're asking, are they my neighbor? So last week we had someone from, we had Wayne from Tier Fund Canada. And part of what we've, how we've arranged this is, it comes from the book of Acts. And so when Jesus, before he ascends into heaven, he's going out and he's sending out his disciples. And then he tells his disciples that you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so we're kind of talking about those three areas, because there's this kind of motion from their local context, the city where they're from, and moving outwards. But sometimes when it comes to mission and when it comes to missions, we tend to think like it's about the people way over there. It's about the people who are they are in another country. They might be overseas. But who are our neighbors closer to home? And so we're kind of getting closer from the ends of the earth, and we're getting down to where's our Samaria? And what is that place right, maybe right down the road from us? Somewhere that's close, but somewhere that might also be very different from our experience. So we're going to have another couple people to share about kind of their experience in ministry just down the road from us in Toronto. Place where there's a lot of, I think, exciting things going on and what God's doing there. So I'm going to call up Jared. So this is Jared Mortley. A lot of you probably know him. And before actually coming here, I actually, you know, Jared and I, we're part of a Tyndale crowd. He was just finishing as I was leaving. So, yeah, we both know that old building that's, it's now gone. It's now a big crater now. So, but yeah, I'm going to just have Jared share a little bit about what he's doing with InterVarsity. So, Jared, first tell us about the mission of your organization, how long you've been doing it, and kind of what motivated you to get involved.
Sure. Yeah, well, good morning for those of you who know me. It's great to see you. Yeah, so I work for InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. I know that some of you will have heard of that. One of the things that a lot of people know about is Urbana. It's like this huge missions conference that happens every 3 years. It's happening this year. But the thing that I do with InterVarsity is I work with high school students. And so the mission of InterVarsity, at least the kind of the shrunk down version, is the transformation of youth and students into fully committed followers of Jesus, shaped by the Word. So reading the Bible, following the Holy Spirit, right? And I think that's something that we can all get behind, right? If we boil it down, is that we all want to be fully committed to following Jesus, right? So that's the main mission. What that looks like for me is I go into high schools two or three times a week, and I meet with students on their lunch, and I talk to them about, you know, how can I support you to see your school as a mission field? How can I support you to be encouraged in your faith? For all of you who've been to high school, I'm sure you remember how hard it was. You know, just this past week, I had a student say to me, "Oh, I want to pray about something, but I don't want to talk about it because it involves what they're going to be doing at the dance on Thursday." And I was like, "I went to high school." So you know, that's the kind of stuff that we're meeting and we're talking about. How does Jesus love our friends, right? How does Jesus help us love our neighbors? Does that answer your question? Yeah. All right. Good. I've been doing it now I'm going on my sixth year, actually. I thought I'd go down. I would go into a high school and they'd say, "No, you can't come and talk about Jesus here." But I, you know, that was me thinking small, God thinking big, right? I just had an event yesterday all day where we had like 45 kids there all day. And so, yeah. So.
Yeah. And, you know, you're talking about Urbana, and I've been to one of those, and it's just amazing, you know, to be able to see kind of what God's doing in all of those different areas. So definitely a good thing to keep in mind if that's kind of your thing and you want to learn more. Although it is kind of a hike and it's over the Christmas break. But Yeah, it's a commitment. So, Jared, can you share a little bit an example of someone whose life might have been impacted by your ministry?
Sure. Well, I'll tell you about a student who right now, I actually just this past week, I heard this amazing story. There's a guy who's been coming out to the group at Western Tech, which if you guys know Dan, who plays bass, that's where he went to high school. And so I meet with the students there, and this guy, Wakar is his name, has been coming out every week, asking lots of great questions. And I'm thinking, you know, trying to figure out where this guy's coming from. And I talked to his friend who's been bringing him. He said, oh, no, Wakar's a Christian, but he comes from a Muslim family. And his parents don't know that he's a Christian. And I was like, whoa, okay. Like, I'm thinking, you know, we're eating pizza, we're talking about Jesus. This guy's thinking, like, if my parents find out, I don't know what's going to happen. So that's something that's going on right now, right? So Wakar has been coming, he's asking lots of good questions, and his friend is actually really growing in his faith because he's coming to me saying, Wakar's got this question, my other friends are wondering about this, they're seeing these changes. So that's something that's happening right now, and those are the kind of things, because if Wakar went to church on Sunday, his parents would definitely be like, where are you going on Sunday morning? But they don't know what he's doing on Wednesdays at lunch. So, you know, eventually, hopefully they find out and they see the good things that happen. But that's, yeah, some of the stuff that happens. I meet a lot of students who would never connect with church in the kind of the traditional way that we think about it. But they come at lunch, so.
Yeah. It sounds like just a big part of it is coming alongside wherever they are and finding out, you know, how can you support them in that, just as... Maybe just as simple as that. Obviously, it's there's challenges, but yeah, but that's great. So for those of us who might want to either support or get involved, kind of in a similar sort of way, what would you say to us?
Well, first of all, a couple of things. I'd say the first one is, well, obviously there's students here. And you can love them and help them get to know Jesus. That's how I got involved here. Where's Ron? He's here. There he is. He's right there. He taught me how to play the drums. And so I played on the worship team. And that's why I'm here, right? People loving me. I don't know why I feel I'm going to cry. I think you guys are just my family, right? So, and I've been in Toronto for a while doing this because of the things you guys have instilled in me. So I wasn't expecting that. Okay. So... yeah, but then the other way that you can support me is there's stuff like I work with a camp called, it's called Pioneer Camp. We just went through a name change. Pioneer Camp, you guys can come and volunteer there in the summer. And then the last way is currently I'm fundraising. So I am a missionary and all my salary, my budget, when I go to the school, when I take kids out for coffee, all that stuff comes from people saying, hey, Jared, what you're doing is important and I want to get behind that. So. If you guys want to know more about that, you can come and talk to me. I can get your email and we can chat more. But yeah, so that's why a financial thing is a big one, right? Because maybe you can't, I bet most of you don't have time to go to talk to students at lunch. So I do. If you want to support me, then that'd be great. Yeah.
Thanks so much, Jared. Yeah. I'm going to call up Laura Lee Cockrum. She's going to be speaking with us today. So, yeah, come on up. So Laura Lee is she's the Young Parents Director.
Yes.
With Youth Unlimited in Toronto. Many of you will probably know her from here, but this is Laura Lee. I was able to go to kind of their church that they attend.
Yes.
In Toronto as well, so just really good to hear, and I've heard you share your story before. Mm-hmm. There, and I just know that we'll have a lot to, we'll just be blessed to hear from
okay.
you today. So
thank you very much. I'll make my way. Bear with me, I have to settle in. Anyway, I'm so excited to be here. Thank you. Thank you to Jen for inviting me. It feels like a homecoming with Jared here. I call this place my home, church home of origin. So family of origin. This is where I grew up spiritually. And it is so heartwarming to be here with all of you and to participate in a topic, in a study that is so close to my heart, so much about my story of being here in Barrie and what I'm doing currently. So love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. I'm going to just jump right into it and share with you what God has taught me, or a smidgen of what God has taught me about this important topic. So let me ask, what or who, okay, Mike said, we often think about missions as out there, so now we're thinking about neighbor. So what or who comes to mind when we think of the word neighbor? Okay. Okay. Oh, wow, we have response here. Awesome. Yes, co-workers. We just, thank you. We're now doing, receiving your answers. This is who I think of, okay? Ned Flanders. From The Simpsons. I don't know if I need to explain that to you, but in some context, in my new situation with new immigrants, I do need to explain who this is. But this is, Ned Flanders is actually the icon of neighborliness. He's likely a spin-off of Mr. Rogers, but with the new documentary, we learned recently just how radical Mr. Rogers is, if you've watched that documentary. But the impression of the word neighbor is this friendliness, easygoing, good living kind of person. So I took a Facebook poll this week. And you guys, some of you participated. You guys know when I put that out, I'm actually a spotter for my own musings, right? And sometimes it comes out publicly. So I put out the question, to fill in the blank, the best neighbors blank. Okay, so what comes to mind with the best neighbors? And there were a variety of entertaining answers. I'll just give you a sampling of some of them. The best neighbors don't care if your lawn isn't perfect. I put is perfect. Either way. Goes either way, right? The best neighbor... Who said woo? Who's the lawn... Okay. That was Beth. Okay. The best neighbors shut down the pool party at 11. The best neighbors help you drag the deer out of the bush. Clearly, they live in a different neighborhood than I do. The best neighbors don't ask you to look after their pets, kids, or plants. Aww. Really? That's, you know, his wife, the guy who wrote that, his wife actually said, the best neighbors check in on you, so they got to get together on that. Anyway, there were several more answers. Very entertaining, but we could actually boil it down in that little survey. You could boil it down with a couple of exceptions, that the best neighbors, this is the impression that we have of neighbor, don't bother you or don't judge you. So getting into what the Bible says about neighbor, the word neighbor actually shows up a lot in our Bibles, and it's abundant in the Old Testament. Excuse me. The laws were all about settling conflict. They were all about helping the people of Israel live at peace with each other. Really, you don't need a law if there are no neighbors, when you think about it. And the actual command, love your neighbor as yourself, first shows up in Leviticus 19, verse 18, smack dab in a section of my Bible that says various laws, which is like miscellaneous. So it says, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So this is the first instance of this command, and it has a do no harm context. To love your neighbor is the antidote of offense. So here, instead of bearing a grudge, rather love, because bearing a grudge is a seed of turmoil. It's a seed of conflict, and it's a seed of war if it germinates. And the opposite is also true about kindness. When we plant a seed of kindness, it bears healing. It is what heals the world. So keeping the peace among you, this first instance of this command, is a base level understanding for us. Okay, this is where we start with our understanding as followers of Christ. But we'll see in Scripture as we move along through Jesus that there is this redemptive arc where we go from that base level of understanding deeper into the heart of God and what He wants from us when He asks us to love our neighbor as ourself. So we're going to move to the New Testament. Experts in the law, we're going to talk about Jesus and how he handled this. Experts of the law, students of the law, those who love the law, love to challenge Jesus on the law, and asked him what is the most important command. And we know that he responded, the most important command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. But he tied right into it. He didn't say that is it. He tied right into it that we need to love our neighbor as ourselves. They're entangled together, those commands. So like any good lawyer, and I know because I used to work for them, they want to find the loophole that might exclude them from such acts of law to love the neighbor. So who is a neighbor, the expert asks in Luke 10. I'm not going to dive into this, but I'm referring to it for our understanding. And of course, it's the story of the Good Samaritan. And to summarize, it's the story of a man beaten to death and left on the side of the road. And those who should have helped or could have helped or would assume would help did not. And the one you would assume wouldn't, and his enemy, came to his rescue. He saw him, he helped him, and he gave him what he needed. So that story was helped us define what the term neighbor means. And when he asked the expert of the law to respond to him, who is the neighbor in the story, the expert says, it's the one who shows mercy. And he answered correctly. So now we understand that the best neighbors show mercy. And that changes something for us, because previously we thought about our neighbor as the person there that we're in contact with, to whom perhaps we should show love, that we've been commanded to love your neighbor. But now it's been defined as who shows mercy, is proactive. So that means if we follow this for ourselves as believers, then anyone you or I encounter qualifies as a neighbor, and particularly those in need. So I don't know if you know this, but the term Good Samaritan is actually part of our laws still to this day, that term Good Samaritan. And just this is a little tidbit for you, that you cannot be held liable for trying to help somebody in need. So I think that's kind of a cool legacy for us as believers. That's still part of our legal system. Galatians, I'm so happy you're studying Galatians. I've been immersing myself lately into that book, and it's pretty powerful. So for small groups, I wish I could join you. Galatians 5:14 says, "For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself." The entire law, all of that Old Testament laws that we had, are fulfilled in this one command. And just to put it in a summary, that when we receive the grace of God, we are enabled, we are empowered to extend that grace to others. And this is what we are talking about when we say, love your neighbor as yourself, is to go and minister to them out of what we have been given in Christ. So Jesus' resurrection, his death and resurrection, obliterated the yoke of the law. This is what Paul is referring to. And he made way for our freedom to love others. So by his Spirit, you and I can now carry out this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. We have one job to do. This is how I see it. We have one job to do, and he has given us the freedom to do that. So that means every interaction becomes this divine interaction in the relationships that we have. And I see it too. So when we encounter our neighbor, it's this place where we put faith and obedience together. We get to practice what we have received, and it's this divine exchange where we not only get to show the love of God to others, but we get to receive it. So those connections to others is where that transaction happens. And we get to experience that love. So this morning I want to present a challenge to you to expand our understanding of what it means to love and who is our neighbor? Because I think we're on this path of transformation as believers. And like I said, we have that base level of understanding of loving your neighbor as being at peace with those among you. But God is asking us to step deeper into his heart and to live that out in the lives that he has given us. So this path of transformation, as we take it, as we gain understanding, it allows us to go further. And as we go further, we gain understanding. A major part of your transformation story and mine is how the Lord has taught or is teaching us how to love our neighbor. So I'd like to actually give you a few snapshots of where Jesus added understanding for me in my life about what it means to love your neighbor. And as I said, he started here with BFMC. And I have to talk about it. I have to talk about Ghana. Sorry, guys. I can't not talk about Ghana. It's 10 years later. Neighbor, the term neighbor got redefined for me when my setting was redefined, when our family moved to Ghana in 2006. We found and rented a home, and it had a wall around it, and it had a gate, and it had barbed wire, and it made me very uncomfortable. But all the homes, or the middle class, there weren't many homes, had that set up. I didn't like it because I came to do mission. I came to love others, and here was this barrier and this wall, and I just wanted to take that down. But I soon realized it didn't even matter because, for one, we had a triplex beside us, right beside us on our one wall, and it had an outdoor staircase, and it was literally people just watching us from the staircase all the time and calling to us and trying to make conversation. We'd open our gate and they'd come in, or we always had knocks on our gate. It was a lot of people in need, asking for money, asking for help. It was a perpetual activity of neighbors coming to our home, which was very uncomfortable, very difficult. You think it sounds really lovely. This is the mission work you sign up for. But the reality of it is, if you did not grow up this way, is very difficult. Very difficult to take, but it's also the way that we built friendships. And I got used to it after a while, I guess. But in Ghana, the needs were obvious. The needs of our neighbors were obvious. Life was lived outdoors. People in the streets. No one stayed in their house and secluded themselves, mostly because it was just too hot to be in there, and it's like an oven. There was no such thing as physical privacy. And we just could see, physically see, the needs that needed attending to. We would do prayer walks through the community. Some of you who participated in the missions trips did this as well. And you would walk down the road, and people would actually see you coming and come for prayers. They would come for help. And you could also physically see people lying in cots, or you could see their deformities or their skin disease or whatever it was. You could see the need. It was everywhere. It was not hidden. You know, it's funny that a lot of people say they can feel God more when they do mission, particularly in developing countries. And I have a hypothesis about that because I think the activity of God is in meeting needs. This is where God is most active. And when you sign up to do a mission work, you participate in meeting those needs. And we also believe as Methodists, this was what John Wesley would call it, our acts of service are a means of grace, so they're the way that we actually access or experience God's grace or experience Him. So it's not that God, there's more of God in Ghana than there is in Canada. It's not that, it's that we're actively engaged in working and meeting the needs. We're actively engaged in loving our neighbors. And when we do that, I actually believe we will experience God more than if we are not. So my heart was expanded in Ghana, and I got a picture of what God is calling us to love our neighbors. So the truth, I'll just set out this truth of each of these snapshots for this one. To actively love our neighbor is to see and help them in their need. And so this is something I wanted to bring back to Canada. Ha 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 ha. In 2008, when we returned home, Even the first day in country, I had this spiritual impression. And before Ghana, I would never have even used those words. but it changed me to be there to have an experience of God continually. That when I came home, I had the spiritual impression of closed doors. That even though I lived in a home that had a gate, there were actually real gates up here. It actually threw me into a spiritual crisis. I feel emotional thinking about it. I wondered where God was and asked if he wasn't powerless here. Because when I returned, Canada looked like paradise. It looked like people could do it on their own. Let's talk about the lawns, that there were even lawns, the buildings, the beautiful homes that people lived in. I saw that the God that Canada was worshiping seemed to be working. People seemed to be happy. People seemed to be thriving. And I recognized that was probably some reverse culture shock that was making that realization feel even more profound. But I thought, they're making it on their own. God is not needed here. And that impression rendered God impotent in my mind, and I could not feel God anymore. So it was a very dark time in my life, particularly since John Mark had just been hired to be a pastor and supposed to be the pastor's wife and show up and be, this is false impression, but a beacon of spirituality. So I remember it was a few weeks in, I actually got a knock on the door, and it was Tanya, where are you? Tanya Princip. I don't even know if you know this. She just brought over ice cream for me and the girls, yes, and took us to the park to play. Took us, like that. And it was one of the most touching things because, you know, first of all, no one knocks on your door here unless you're expecting them or it's a salesperson. But that knock on the door here meant something so different than what it meant in Ghana, because if people were knocking on your gate or your door in Ghana, they were actually asking for help. They needed something from you. And perhaps I braced myself for that. But Tanya was coming to meet a need. She was actually coming to check in, and she just asked how I was, and I was a mess. She probably was not expecting that. I don't know if you remember, Tan, but it was pretty profound for me that someone would pursue me in love. But it also lifted the shadow for me. And I thought, I bet I'm not the only one hiding behind closed doors. And I bet a lot more people are enduring their pain alone. And I bet we're wearing masks. And I think that's what's going on. Like, I don't know why I didn't clue in, because sometimes you just need something to take you out of your own headspace. But that was what it did for me. And I just realized, oh my gosh, we are all hiding. Okay, God is real. Like, it was actually very weirdly exciting that needs were being hidden. But no, this was an opportunity. But the truth that I realized in that snapshot of life is that when you and I as believers aren't actively loving our neighbor, we are showcasing a powerless God. That if we are not doing what he has called us to, people can't see his work. They can't see, they don't access the means of grace in their life. We don't do that. And then people can't see and don't have a testimony of his power. Next snapshot is 4 years ago. You all know that we moved to Toronto for John. Once again, John Mark is pastor, and I'm the pastor's wife. By the way, I had a few people say, just you today? Yes, just me, okay? Anyway, John Mark sends his greetings, everyone. He's preaching too. We moved into a neighborhood that is urban, obviously, diverse, varying socioeconomic pockets right in our small neighborhood, an abundance of new immigrants and refugees, probably because we're close to the airport. It's a transient neighborhood, meaning that people come as new immigrants and you get to know them and then they leave, because once they get on their feet financially, They move somewhere that is a little more affordable because, as you may know, the cost of living in Toronto is eye-wateringly high. And it is very, you know, why wouldn't you come to Barrie? It's worth living in the snow if you can afford a house. So when we first moved there, we actually rented a house, and it was from lovely Italian neighbors. They were the best neighbors in the terms of they didn't bother or judge us. And they fed us sometimes from their garden. But then our landlord sold our house, and we had to move. And to stay in our community meant to move into a high-rise that was just down the road from us. And we actually felt that was calling our name in any case, as a place to meet and love our neighbors. So the first impression of moving into this high-rise, or the first difference I noticed, and I have lived, like in my life, I've lived in apartment buildings, but this felt a little different just because the diversity of cultures, but it was this, what I called, because I'm dramatic, proximity of humanity all around me. So just to give you an idea, we live in a building that is two twin buildings, each 21 floors high. They hold approximately 2,000 residents, which is the size of Elmvale, where my in-laws live, which has a lot more space for that many people. And that's within like 500 meters, you know, like half a kilometer. Not even. So that translates in a living experience of a lot of noise and smells and just like, how do you do life with people who have a different understanding of it? Constant friction is what I'll call it. And I have to tell you that Satan was really working on me this week as I was preparing, because my neighbors were getting to me. We have just above us rotating tenants all the time. And every time I have to get used to the new friction. So for a while it was some young guys living together, having the time of their life, partying till all hours every weekend. A little while later, it was heavy pot smokers, illegal or illegal, it doesn't matter. Okay, so it just permeated our home as well. And then we had some sort of industry happening where I presume they were just scattering marbles. And they also, we had water damage for some reason for some of the projects they were doing, but saws and noises that were just fun to figure out. And then we had some musicians, one guy who would incessantly play on his saxophone Wham's Careless Whisper. I actually enjoyed it for a while, and then I'm like, okay, we are done. And then just this week, a new resident with a very loud dog that barks all hours of the day and night, and I'm at my wit's end, and I'm like, Lord, you're asking me to talk about loving my neighbor, and I want to shoot my neighbor. These frictions, though, these problems are actually opportunities for relationship. I have learned this over my life, and the Lord just keeps asking me to learn and relearn that these are opportunities for relationship. They're opportunities to extend the love of God. I don't know if you've seen the president. It's such a beautiful commercial. President's Choice. A girl is just feeling very disconnected. Everybody's on their phone all the time. So she sets up her table in her apartment building in her hallway and has this wonderful potluck, spontaneous potluck. Everything's wonderful. It really actually excited my imagination. I thought I might try to do something like that. So last Christmas, we didn't know who they were. We invited all the neighbors on our floor to come over for a Christmas brunch. I actually want to tell you the reality is much different. It's much more difficult, mostly because a lot of our neighbors are from different cultures and different countries, and it was so painfully awkward. My kids said they would never do it again. And I was tempted to say the same thing, and John Mark and I were talking about it even last night, whether we would. And then we thought about what was the impact, what did we see out of inviting our neighbors over. And I just want to tell you, there was, in a three-hour span of an open house, 10 minutes of glory. And that was when The Nigerian woman was holding the Russian woman's baby, who was talking to the Persian woman, who couldn't speak English, but she could speak Russian. But she'd brought her Pakistan friend, who has now become my squash partner, which is awesome. That's the impact. That was 10 minutes. 10 minutes, and yet I thought somehow this is what God has in mind. This is a picture of how we love our neighbor. But it's only the start. It's only the beginning. And it is very difficult. But what that changes for us is that every crowded elevator feels different. It feels like an opportunity to plant that seed of kindness, which when germinated heals our world. So the truth that I have learned in the past 3.5 years in the high rise is to love our neighbor is to get closer to our neighbor, to actually move toward the friction, to not, when I hear the marbles dropping, that might be the only time that I think to go knock on the door, and God is asking me to not wait for the marbles to fall and have be a confrontation, but every friction is an opportunity to go and show the love of God, to discover where the needs are and to meet them. So there's a template for this trajectory for getting closer to our neighbor. Each of us needs to listen to God's call and where he is leading. Maybe you can even think of someone right now that maybe you need to move closer to. Somebody you're tempted to move away from, he's asking you to move closer to. Because this is what God did for us. He came from the throne in heaven to, we'll sing about it, we'll talk about it for the next season, came to a manger as a baby, the lowliest place, and he's asking you and I to move into the lowly places, to get closer to the thing that we want to get away from in order to love our neighbor. Okay, last snapshot. As many of you know, and it was even talked about with Mike, that I now have this beautiful new position, which gives me great joy in this season, of ministering to young parents. I'm the young parents director. So this is teen and young adult parents, many of them vulnerable, low income, living on their own. Throughout the GTA, we get to minister to them. We get to support them in their physical, practical needs, and also in their emotional needs, and we get to just draw them into a loving relationship with Jesus. We get to tell them that they belong, that they don't need to be isolated. It is such a beautiful thing. I can't talk enough about my job that God literally gave to me, a phone call from somebody out of the blue. I won't go into all those details, but I will talk to you about it separately if you'd like. But recently, we started a new young moms group in Scarborough. So this would be a weekly meeting. So we do our mentorship through our program, but we also have weekly meetings where the young moms all come together and they drop their kids off at childcare. It's actually not unlike MOPS to some degree, but they drop their kids off at childcare and then they take part in curriculum, which is about understanding how to parent, how to have healthy relationships, understanding your identity in Christ. So we have this all set up to go. We are overly excited. Like, we have all the volunteers and we're just waiting for young moms to walk through the door so that we can overwhelm them with love. It's probably not the best model. We figured that out when moms weren't walking through the door. So we thought, okay, so we blitz the neighborhood. Now we have other sites running, but I have inherited those sites. This is my first new young moms group. And I have statistics that say there's 1 in 20 teens in this area who are pregnant or parenting right now. So we put flyers, we blitzed everywhere. We had the youth group go out and deliver them on Halloween to just say we're in the area. We went to the community centers, libraries, high schools, and just said we are now open for business, and still no one comes. And then I just had to think back on all the lessons God has taught me about loving our neighbor. And we need to be face to face. We need to actually pursue and find young moms. And we need to go where they are and talk to them face to face, look them eye to eye, and invite them and say, you are welcome, and not let a flyer do the talking for us. So we did. We went to all the places where we thought they'd be, and we started looking for them, and they're in the malls and the low-income neighborhoods, and we knocked on doors and shelters, as keeping in mind what Tanya did for me, pursuing young moms. And we found them. And they were in hiding, many of them. In a 1 to 2 minute conversation with a mom in the mall, you can learn a lot. In some cases, you can see their physical need. But they will talk about their pain and their loneliness. So I'm going to give you 3 examples of the recent new young moms we've met. One, brand new to Canada, here with her boyfriend. He will not allow her to come to group. This is an abusive situation she's in, and she confessed that she's severely lonely. Another young mom has anxiety because of the trauma and abuse in her life. She's so afraid of coming. She wants to come. She goes, I know this is what I need. I know I need to meet other young moms. I know I need that kind of support, but I don't know how to walk through the door. Another one has recently had her son removed by CAS because of her own substance abuse, and she abuses substance because of her own trauma and abuse in her life. And I know each one can and will be changed if they encounter Christ. And this fuels our going and pursuing young moms. It fuels the activity of our ministry. What a privilege it is to love them and show them who loves them the best, Jesus. So the truth that I have learned in the past year and a half in doing this is that to love our neighbor is to find our neighbor. And sometimes you get you get a peek into those spiritual principles as you practice them. So knocking on doors, tracking down moms, gave me a beautiful glimpse of God, how God pursues us. So I think every one of us wants to be found. Every one of us wants to be loved and know our value. Every one of us wants to belong. And yet we hide behind closed doors and we put on the masks. But the Lord pursues us, and he leaves behind the 99 to pursue the one. He scales mountains and valleys to find us. There is nowhere we can hide from his love. And when we go participating in that proactive love with him, we experience that. We get a better understanding of what he does for us, and it's a love that changes everything. So, my church family of origin, BFMC, I just want to close with an encouragement. I actually was praying about what the Lord might want me to speak to you this morning. Because you're doing the study, but also, what are you going through? I haven't been part of your life for 4 years other than Facebook and connecting with a few of you over the years. I'm still cheering you on, but actually that was the message that I understood from the Lord, is that you are a church that has done this well. You are a church that taught this to me over the years. You are a beacon in the community. If BFMC is known for anything, it is known for your love, how you love your neighbors. It's actually in your DNA. I think of the people that God has brought together, and somehow there's such a nurturing to this church. And I can say that with confidence that it is unique to BFMC, because I travel talking to churches, and I'm also part of another church where it's something I aspire to in my present church where I worship and the family that I've come to love at Kingsview, that I want what BFMC has and what BFMC showed me. And so I want to encourage you, and I feel that the Lord is also asking you to keep going and keep loving and keep doing that in the community and being that beacon. I know many of you have even showed up to help my mom, who of course was diagnosed and is in steep decline with dementia. And I look at the sign-in list, and the majority of names on there are from this church. And that just warms my heart. And Grove Park Home notices. And they said they haven't seen anything like that. So thank you. And I wanted to encourage you just to continue to reach out and use those gifts and the makeup of people, the DNA in this church, to move out and love your neighbor. It is an ongoing transformative call of God in our lives and in the lives of others. We do not serve a powerless God. We don't. We demonstrate and know this when we love our neighbor. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your sacrifice, where you left your throne in glory to come to us in the most lowly state. You pursue us with your love. You empower us by your love. And Lord, help us to move. Faith in action, help us to do that. Help us to see our neighbor differently. Help us to put that into action and pursue our neighbor by being proactive and knocking on doors. Lord, on our own, it's almost impossible. We will be okay with making peace and trying not to ruffle feathers in our neighborhood, but you ask for so much more. So help us walk into the deep heart of God through obedience to this one command that sums up every other command, to love your neighbor as yourself. Father, we thank you for the privilege and how you show yourself through our obedience. And so I pray for BFMC this morning, a blessing on this congregation. Show them how you are leading them into their neighborhood and how to put this into practice. We thank you for your grace and goodness. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.